1:14. You know, as you learn the Word of God, one of the things is always a challenge that, you know, to then take action on it, to believe it, to take a chance. Because sometimes, you know, you don't want to feel stupid, you don't want to be embarrassed, you don't want to fall short. But the only way that you see God work in your life, the only way you see things happen is by moving forward. You know, stepping forward, not holding back. And the more you're committed to God, the more sold out to God you are, the greater you will see the results of God working in your life, coming to your rescue and delivering you and helping you and blessing you and healing you and all the other stuff. You know, you just gotta train your mind to do what he says, really is what happens, and believe. I gave this analogy the other night for the young adult fellowship, but I don't know if any of you have ever been in, like in Florida or other places, they have dog races with greyhounds. And the way they get the dogs to run is they have a mechanical rabbit. And they put that rabbit out in front of them, and the dogs chase the rabbit. But the dogs never catch the rabbit. You know, they just, if the dogs run faster, the rabbit goes just a little bit faster. It must be frustrating. But it really gets them to run fast, and it gets them to run faster than they would otherwise. Now, God does stuff for us. He puts stuff out in front of us. He gives us promises. The difference is that we can attain those promises. We can catch the rabbit. We can attain these things because God's a loving God, and he wants us to do things and see him work in our lives. So John 14:12 is a verse that most of us know, I'm sure. It says, verily, verily. And you know, that term, verily, verily, means amen and amen, or thus shall it surely be. You know, it's an emphatic assurance. Verily, verily, and it's only used in the Gospel of John, interestingly. I don't know why, but it's the only place it's used. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, on Jesus Christ, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, what works did he do? Well, he healed people. He raised people from the dead. He fed people when there was no food around hardly. He walked on the water and other stuff. You know, God protected him. Guys surrounded him, ready to kill him, and he says he walked through the crowd. You know, things like that. Well, I know that men have done those things too. I don't know anybody that's walked on the water, but I'm sure somebody has. But, well, Peter did. But I know that people have been raised from the dead. I talked to somebody that his wife got raised from the dead. I know people have been healed from all kinds of sicknesses and disease and delivered from dangerous situations and rescued and all kinds of stuff. So those are the works that Jesus Christ did, and they're still available to do today. The determination is that we determine that we want to do them and we're not afraid to try. Dr. Earle said the first, I don't know, 10, 12 times he ministered to people, they died. But he didn't stop doing it, did he? No. But then it says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, the greater works that he was to do or could do, what is he talking about? What could be greater? Well, number one, Jesus Christ couldn't get anybody born again, could he? Because it wasn't available yet until he went to his Father, meaning he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God, and then the day of Pentecost came, and then Holy Spirit was made available, and the new birth was made available. So up until that point, Now, when you say greater works, greater than raising somebody from the dead, well, if you get somebody born again, you have raised them from the dead. You know, because they're dead already. It says, Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe, you're condemned. The greatest deliverance we can give anybody is to get born again. The other stuff is great, without a doubt. But the greatest thing we can do is get somebody born again. So, this is very emphatic, but it's, you know, something that was in the future that now is available. Okay, let's go to chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the giving of Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is saying, look, I have to go. If I don't go, then that can't come, right? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? The devil. Yeah, and he's already judged and he's condemned. And he was condemned in Genesis 3:15. He lost that, you know. If you think about a baseball game, you know, first inning, team scores 12 runs in the first inning. It's pretty much over, right? That's what happened to the devil. You know, as soon as he tricked Adam and Eve and God proclaimed that he would send the Messiah and the Messiah would defeat the devil, it was over with, right? Because God's already declared it. He has declared it. It is a done deal. So he is already judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? He had many things to say to him, but why couldn't they bear them then? Well, number one, they didn't have Holy Spirit, so they couldn't understand it. They couldn't receive it. Did you ever talk to somebody about the word and it's like, goes right over their head? You know, they don't have a heart to believe. They don't have a heart to want to know. And if you can't get them born again, they'll never get it. That was great. Perfect timing. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So many things did get said, and it was by revelation from Jesus Christ. If you read in Galatians, what did Paul say? I got these things by revelation of Jesus Christ, which had to do with the mystery, right? Things like that, about the one body of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, all that stuff. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that, you know, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. It's the way it is, you know. Can't understand spiritual things if you don't have spirit. It's like Jimmy Davis talking to me about electrical engineering. I don't have any education in that, and it goes right over my head. Just does, right? Dave could talk to you about hockey, probably go over some of your heads, you know? JJ could talk to you about how engines work and how he fixes those machines, and it would like, yeah, that's great, JJ. Okay. So let's see. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And of course, what, you know, he showed John and Paul things to come, the future, right, of the destiny of mankind, which is, you know, that we get gathered together and all that stuff, and the revelation period. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify Jesus Christ, because everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, that's who receives Spirit, right? Speaks in tongues, can manifest Holy Spirit. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and he shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me again, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, you know, a little while is, you know, to God, not at all what a little while is to us, right? If I say a little while to you, you may, depending on the context, you may say 5 minutes or an hour or a day. But it's, what does it say about God?
A thousand years
is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. So a little time to God is, you know, when you put it in context of eternity.
Could be a while.
Could be a while. See, but the key to understanding stuff in the gospel many times is, who's he speaking to, who's he addressing, and what's the period of time he's talking about? Because this is in the gospels, it's before Pentecost, right? It's before the receiving of Holy Spirit. Same thing with the Old Testament. You know, you go through and you read many great things that God has promised or talked about in Psalms or Proverbs, and you say, wow, that's great. But some of the stuff is even greater to us. Like, for instance, it says that God puts our trespasses as far as the east is from the west, right? Puts them away from us. Well, that's great, but in the New Testament it says what? It says they're washed away totally, totally gone. They don't even exist anymore. Putting them away as far as east from the west means they're still there. They're just far away. But when they're washed away totally, they're gone. They're done. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. So one of the first keys we learn when we learn how to receive things from God is what? What is available. And that's what God, Jesus Christ is telling these guys, you know. You can't bear them yet, but this is what's coming. It's not available yet, but when it is, you're going to get blessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We already said some of this, but we're going to read it. The whole subject of chapter 2 is the mystery. Verse 1, it says, "Brethren, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony," and the word testimony is the mystery of God. Verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things," referring to the mystery, "which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, how long did God have this in his brain that he had prepared for man? We don't know, you know, from before the foundations or the overthrow. So, you know, when Adam fell or before, God had this desire and this plan for mankind. And he had it prepared for them that love him. Who loves him?
We do.
We do. Those that believe him. You can't say you love God and then not believe him. You know? "But God hath revealed them unto us by his" what?
Spirit.
Now, does he necessarily reveal to you directly by his Spirit? Well, sometimes he does, but he revealed it to us by his Spirit by giving revelation to Paul and John and Peter and the guys that wrote the stuff in the New Testament, right? As well. But that Spirit helps us to understand it, doesn't it? It opens our eyes to things. It makes sense to us because the Spirit is in us. And, you know, what's the great principle of God's word? It's God's Spirit teaches your spirit, which teaches your mind. I'm going to sneeze. Just joking. Verse 11. Oh, we didn't finish this. "But God hath revealed them unto us," the thing, them, again, refers to the things of the mystery. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? things again is mysteries, but you know, there are mysteries in our lives, right? You know, there are things deep down in your heart and in your soul that other people aren't going to know unless you would tell them, maybe, but there's lots of stuff we just hold within ourselves, aren't there? For whatever reason. Sometimes they're not very good reasons, but they're reasons. Or sometimes we just don't know how to get them out. So, what things knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in man? That's not Holy Spirit, but the spirit of life in man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. You know, you can't know the things of God except by the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's why they couldn't bear the things that Jesus Christ had to tell them, but he couldn't tell them yet, right? Couldn't tell them because they couldn't receive it. You know, if you first took the class and first started going to fellowship and you had no understanding of anything, and I started talking to you about, Greek stuff or, you know, syntax of Greek, you go, what are you talking about? I still do that sometimes. Greg Earl tells me something. I say, great, Greg. It's wonderful. Because he understands that stuff better than I do. Because he's worked at it harder. But there's lots of things in the Word, when you first get in the Word, you're not going to be able to receive, right, or understand fully. You know, the whole thing about to whom it's written, to whom it's addressed, of whom it's true. It takes a little while to understand that, or to understand the dead are not alive, because that is so ingrained in people's minds, not even just Christians, but everybody. Everybody thinks when you die, you go to a better place. I don't know what that means, and they're very vague, but if you're not born again, it's not a better place. Sorry to say. Did we talk about this last week? I mentioned it. But think about being a Hindu and, you know, reincarnation. So you work really hard and you get up to the place where you're in a pretty good caste now. You're not no longer at the bottom, but you're up in the middle somewhere. And then you screw up and all of a sudden you're a dung beetle. You know what a dung beetle is, right? Lives in poop. That would be a bummer, right? And then you got to start working all over again to get up, and you get to be a dog, and then you screw up, and then you become a flea. I don't know. You know, back and forth, back and forth. So I don't know what better place they're talking about. But anyway. So it says, now we have received not the things of the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, or the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can't know them unless you have spirit. You can't understand them. You can't figure it out. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. You go to Ephesians chapter 3. I had a verse in here from Isaiah, but we're not going to go there. If you want to look it up, it's Isaiah 64:4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, and the word dispensation is administration, right? Administration. Of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Now we call the administration that we are living in the administration of grace, right? Because we belong to the church of grace. Because everything that we have has been freely given to us by God. All we had to do is believe. Right? That's it. We didn't have to work for forgiveness. All we had to do was confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We were forgiven. Right? We don't have to confess our sins. What a hard job that would be, because you couldn't remember all your sins, right? Even if you wrote them down every day, if you even recognized when you were sinning. Because sometimes we don't recognize when we're sinning. So our administration is the age of grace, and yet so many Christians don't understand grace. Or sometimes Christian churches will talk about grace, but then they'll turn right around and say, well, you have to confess your sins. You have to do this. You have to do that. You don't have to do anything. You know, in God's eyes, you don't have to do anything. You should want to do something because God loved you so much and cared for you so much and was willing to send his son to die for you. That's the only reason you should do anything. And, you know, it says we're created unto good works, right? So, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, other administrations, other periods of time, the Old Testament, the law, patriarchal, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that's the stuff that Jesus Christ couldn't tell them about. They couldn't bear it. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't understand it because they didn't have spirit, and some of the stuff wasn't made known. It wasn't available yet. You know, you ever read some of the stuff, like we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through whatever, where it talks about the gathering together, or chapter 15 of Corinthians, or you read in Revelation what's going to go on. You know, some of that stuff is really great and exciting, but some of the stuff you can't really understand, you know, because it's future. So, like, if you look in Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ coming back, and he has his name written on his thigh, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Another place says, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and all this other stuff. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. It doesn't really tell us exactly. I mean, we know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, so that probably has something to do with it, right? I don't think he has a literal sword coming out of his mouth. But if he did, he could. I guess God could do that, couldn't he? It says he's going to come back riding on a white horse. I heard somebody say one time, well, I can't believe he would really come back riding on a horse. I don't know. Why not? But can we really fully understand that? Can we understand, you know, Armageddon? You know, all the armies and peoples of the world are going to surround the city where Jesus Christ is, you know, we believe Jerusalem, and, you know, and then God's going to wipe them out with fire, and then, you know, the coming down of the new Jerusalem. You know, those are all great pictures, but you really can't fully understand them because they haven't happened yet. You know, that's why when there are, you know, things spoken of in the Old Testament to Israel, they didn't quite get it, right? Did they understand when the Messiah came? You know, they had all the prophecies. Us looking back, we go, well, boy, they were dopey. But looking back is a lot easier to understand than when it actually happens. And, you know, the receiving of Holy Spirit, it took a while. It took a good while for them to educate people and get them to understand the grace administration, didn't it? Because there were guys that kept going, well, yeah, but you still have to get circumcised. So until things are available and people are taught and learn, it's difficult. So, which in the other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, by revelation. God explained it and taught it to him, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know, that's a great thing, that Jews are fellow heirs and of the same body. You know, and we read many places in the Word of God where it says God is no respecter of persons, right? And, you know, we see all these great things that Paul and Peter and John and all these guys did in the New Testament. And we go, wow, isn't that great? But God's no respecter of persons. So when and where we believe his word and act upon it, he'll do the same things for us. He will. You just got to have the nerve to do it. You got to keep your mind focused on God. You got to trust God. God will take care of you. He will bless you. He will supply your need. He will. He's not going to let you fail if you look to him. So then he goes on, let's see, wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the untrackable riches of Christ. It's the untrackable riches of Christ. Pretty cool. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, so Paul is writing to these believers in Philippi, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation here means wholeness, deliverance. So what's he doing here? He's saying, okay, you guys, you know, I was there to help you along and I was teaching you, but now you're on your own. You know, I can't be with you all the time. So you have to learn to believe God with meekness. What is that? Meekness and something. And reverence. You have to work at your own salvation, your own deliverance. When you have a need, when you have a problem, when you have a crisis, a situation, you have to be meek towards God and respectful of God and look to him and obey him and trust him. That's what he's telling them. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? God works in you so that you determine in your heart that you want to do his good will and pleasure. The great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart, right? God's Spirit teaches your Spirit teaches your mind. See, and that's what God wants us to do. Is it say, God only works in apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? No. He works in everybody's heart. Everybody that is born again, he works in their heart so that they will do his good pleasure, do his will, which is going to do what? Bless you. It's going to help you, you see? And it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, meaning don't get hung up on stupid stuff and argue and complain and moan and groan, which people are really good at. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And you know, when we walk about in our lives and we're living God's word and we're, you know, thinking godly thoughts, we shine. We shine brighter than we even think we shine, and it impresses people and it affects people. It absolutely does. Let's go to John chapter 11. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. I don't know how 15 furlongs, what's a mile? Can't remember. If you watch racing.
The NIV says less than 2 miles.
Less than 2 miles. Okay. You know, if you watch a horse race, they'll say he's at the such and such furlong distance or something. Okay, a mile and so many furlongs and so on. Okay. So where am I? Verse 18. Okay. Yeah. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. This is when Lazarus dies, right? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. You know, she says that because she saw Jesus Christ do miracles and they were friendly with him and he had come to their house and eaten with them and everything else. You know, she's assuming that he would have healed him. But Jesus Christ only did what God told him to do, and when he was sick and dying, he refused to go there and waited and confused the apostles. So she said, you know, if you'd have been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died, which she's kind of pinning it on him, right? You know, he only died because you didn't show up. That's pretty amazing. She had some nerve. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to thee. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, God gives us the same promise. If we ask anything of God according to his will, it says what? He'll do it. It says it in 1 John 5:14, I believe. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, she only knew what? The resurrections. You know, they knew nothing about the gathering together. They knew nothing about eternal life at this point because it wasn't available yet. You know, Jesus Christ taught some things, but he taught about his death and resurrection numerous times, and when he died, the apostles said, oh, well, it's over, and they went and hid. They didn't believe that the resurrection would happen, even though he told them, you know, I'm going to rise again. They didn't believe him. So here she said, you know, he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Okay, so now he's telling her about eternal life. You know, and I don't know if she understood it or not, but she goes, he says, do you believe this? And she goes, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, and so on and so forth, you know. So he's talking to her about things that are going to happen in the future, you see, which initially she can't really understand. And she's saying, you know, well, if you'd have come, you could have saved my brother. And he's saying, well, okay, but he's going to live again. She goes, yeah, in the future. And then he goes, of course, and he raises him from the dead, which he then later on, of course, dies, doesn't he? Because until Christ comes back, we're all going to die. But when he comes back, those of us that are alive shall be changed. Those that are dead in Christ shall what? Be raised from the dead and be changed. Cool. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5. You're all familiar with this. And it starts off, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead, all being Christians. We died with Christ. It's talking about our identity with Christ. You know, from the very beginning in Genesis, when God communicated to man, he established something with sacrifices, offerings. And there was no atonement for sins without blood. That's why they killed animals. But the whole point was substitution. You committed a sin, you're worthy of death, but if you sacrifice an animal, then God forgives it. See, it's substitution. Okay? So, that's why it talks about when Christ died, we died with him. He was our substitute. So, from God's point of view, we died for our sins with Christ. And that he died for all that they which live should hence... not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, that's why we would do works. We live for him. That's out of respect and out of appreciation, we are to live for him, for Christ. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Why can't we know him anymore after the flesh? Well, he's not in the flesh anymore. You know, so we know him spiritually and through the Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All the junk, all the stuff that's in the past is no more. You know, what you did yesterday and the mistakes you made yesterday don't count. The only thing that counts is that you live for God today. That's all God requires. You know, he doesn't require that you atone for every mistake and everything you did yesterday or whatever. He just live for me today. And it's a day-to-day thing. And that's the easiest way to live for God. Okay, I wake up this morning, I pray to God, I say, God, thanks for a great day and work in me so I can do my best for you. And then you live your day and you try to remember and keep him in your mind to the best of your ability. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we then say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember, it's the age of grace, right? What is grace? Undeserved favor. We've been forgiven for all our sins because of the blood of Christ. He got us forgiven for our sins, past, present, and future. He paid for them all. So if I commit a sin, am I going to get condemned for it? No. The only thing that I do when I commit sin is I cut myself off from my fellowship with God. You know, I just cut off some of the blessings. If I turn around, renew my mind, and get back in fellowship with God, get back in alignment and harmony with him, then I'm back on track and I get blessed again. And to be honest, sometimes God blesses us in spite of ourselves, doesn't he? Okay. But it says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Should I go sin, you know, go get drunk or go do something stupid because I can say, okay, I'm forgiven? God forbid. That's the emphasis. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. Why would I want to sin? You know, if you were living in the cesspool, in the sewer, and somebody rescued you and got you out, would you want to go back to the cesspool? It's like insane, isn't it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Christ Jesus, how it is in the Greek. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You know, I don't focus on the mistakes I've made or the horrible person I was or the things I do that are wrong. What do I focus on? I focus on walking in newness of life. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's God that worketh in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what I'm to do. That's why we come to fellowship, you know, we teach. Well, what is teaching to do? Teaching, for the most part, is to encourage you to believe. What do we do in our fellowship with one another? We are to encourage one another to believe. When somebody is negative and down on themselves or condemning themselves, what do? We tell them that God loves them, that you've already been forgiven. You don't have to condemn yourself. God forgives and moves on. And that's what we're to do. We're to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is renewed every single day, isn't it? Every single day. It's a new day. It's a new life. What's the cliche that everybody uses? Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. Amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Happens to be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Chapter 15 and Romans 8. Two great chapters. Okay, chapter 15, verse 57. What does it say? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, back in the Gospels, when the apostles were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, did they know that they had victory in Christ? They weren't born again yet. They didn't really get it. They didn't really see it. Once they got born again, received the Holy Spirit, they were different guys, weren't they? You know, why? Because they had that spiritual understanding. They had that assurance from God that they were born again, that they had the power of God resident in their lives. So thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, because he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. What does steadfast mean?
Faithful.
Yeah, faithful. You're just constant. You're not going to be moved on your trust, your belief, your reliance on God. Unmovable. It's a similar word. It's to emphasize it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, the more we are committed to God and living for him, the more blessed we're going to be. You know, the only way to get more blessed is to do more. It's simple. It's not works, but it's just the principle of life, you know. God talks about tithing and giving, and he said, well, the more you give, the more you get. It's the only way to increase it is to give more. You know, if you're a farmer, the only way to get more crops is to plant more seed, right? The only way to get more from God is to give more to God. And that's just not financially, but in every aspect of your life. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll close. God has given us so many great things. And the things that are to us and for us are addressed in the church epistles. And we can bear them because we have Holy Spirit. And he can teach us and show us and explain it to us. Verse 16, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, we're strengthened by might by his Spirit. You know, muscular strength is great, but as you get older, you get weaker. I don't care how much you work out. I don't care how many vitamins you take. I don't care what you do. As you get older, you get weaker. You know, you grow up as a kid, and I don't, for girls, it's one age, and for guys, it's another, but I think the peak for guys is, you know, and it varies between different people, but it's in, you know, late 20s, early 30s is your physical peak if you work at it. And for girls, I think it's in early 20s. But from that point on, what happens? Slowly you start to decline. You know, some people decline faster than others. You know, and that, some of that has to do with genetics, some of that has to do with environment and how you take care of yourself. See? But we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, and the great strength of people is really not physical, it's mental. And the great strength of believers is spiritual. You know, if you go back and read in Judges about Samson, you know, if you see a movie, they've made a couple of movies about Samson. They always get a guy like Arnold Schwarzenegger type guys that are muscular and big, and it doesn't say anything, not one single thing in the Word of God about what Samson looked like. Not a word. And I guarantee he wasn't a big muscular guy. But every time he does something, like he killed 10,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an axe, okay, even if you had a machete or a machine gun, to kill 10,000 guys would be tiring, to say the least. To punch 10,000 people would, you know, you'd get arm weary. 10,000 guys with a jawbone. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's how he was strengthened. Spiritually, he was strengthened, the Spirit of the Lord. Here it says that he would strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by what?
Faith,
which is believing. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, whose love? God's love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. He's no respecter of persons, is he? He's no respecter of persons. You know, and really it's up to each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter how smart. We read the other night in with the Friday night fellowship, Peter and John came before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they tried to intimidate them, and they couldn't. And it says, and they took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had been with Jesus. You know, well, that was part of it, but that also they had Holy Spirit, didn't they? They didn't get that part. But, you know, it has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your lineage. It has nothing to do with your physical appearance. It has nothing to do with your brain power. It has to do with you locking into God and listening to him and obeying him. So, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond knowledge, right? It's spiritual. It's beyond knowledge. God's Spirit working with your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And you know, when we're walking with God and we're looking to God, he does that. I guarantee that every one of you have gotten blessed by God in ways that you never thought of, that you didn't pray for, but he just did it, you know, or you prayed for something and he went way beyond it, because that's God, you know, that's God. You know, when you're looking to do your best for God, he goes crazy. He just wants to do his best for you. See, and that's what a great God he is, what a loving God. And so he has put his Spirit in us so that we can bear those things, so that we can understand things, so that the eyes of our understanding, our heart, can be opened wide so that we know what we have in Christ Jesus. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for watching over us, and for taking care of us. We thank you for what a great and mighty God you are, how you love us so much and care for us, and how you have given us of your Spirit so that we can listen to you, so that we can learn, and that you can give us understanding, and that you can show us, and that you can work in us mightily to will and to do of your good pleasure. So we thank you for these things, and we thank you for what a great and loving God you are, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, what a wonderful Savior he was to each and every one of us, and that he is our Lord. And we just thank you that we can serve you and serve him to the best of our ability. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.